Galway. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. We have a lot to cover here today. Great stuff. I want you to remember these articles, the news of today, because it's important to see what is taking place with the worship that our forefathers chose, the 12 tribes who rejected Yahweh. That's showing, as Yahweh showed in Genesis 49, that is showing in these news articles today, their activity, the actions of the house of Yahweh, and the prophecies that go with that actions. It shows you the activities of the house of Yahweh is also shown. The Vatican, this headline's only Vatican preparing anti-abuse guidelines. No sign of repentance for some reason here that I see. But that's what the scripture says too in Revelations 9:20. The article, this has got proud to be in AISD. That's the Abilene Independent School District. There are more than 200 more homeless children in this district this year than there were this time last year. Over 200 more. I don't remember the statistics for last year, but it's increasing. Now remember this one as you remember the schools of higher learning, because we're following this pattern in health. That is, the world is. Errors kill 15,000 aged patients a month. Every month, errors. Washington, mistakes and unavoidable problems kill an estimated 15,000 elderly U.S. patients every month in hospitals, U.S. government investigators reported on Tuesday. More than 13% of patients covered by Medicare. Now, this one shows the money crisis. This one shows the deaths here. It shows, now that by the way, 15,000 killed, that's just in practice, I think. Just wait till they get geared up, you know, fully. And we'll see how many they can kill. Arlen crisis could cause EU collapse, warns president. The only reason I picked this is because it shows how Caspar Weinberger showed this in his book, The Next War, but he shows how all the world is fastened together now, and it's being led by one religion, that is the Catholic Church, with her, which makes up about nine religions in that one religion. The president of the European Union has warned that the EU could collapse unless the debt crisis that is gripping the region is resolved, with Ireland and Portugal both on the brink of seeking a bailout. Van Rompuy warned that there is a serious risk of contagion spreading across the continent. We're in a survival crisis, Van Impey said in a speech in Brussels. We will have to work together in order to survive with the Eurozone, because if we don't survive with the Eurozone, we will not survive with the European Union. Now, remember that as we cover the scriptures today, too. Let's see, sovereignty at stake. Ireland fears the primitive terms of bailout, as it would have to give up partial sovereignty over its finances. Now, if you think about this, you think about who's going to bail them out and what kind of grip they will have on that country. Of course, there's several countries that's got a grip on the United States at this time through the same process. It's a very complicated process, hard to understand. You have to spend a lot of time and study to understand what they're talking about, but this is the highlights of it that the man gives here in this article. Nations report card. Now, the schools of higher learning, this is what's taking place. This was on the news several times this week. The latest national assessment of education progress. 1 in 4 cannot read at even the most basic levels. Now, this is high school graduates. And they go from high school graduates into college, and they still can't read. Now, this is the schools of higher learning. 38, in that study, only 12% only 12% of African American boys in fourth grade were prolific in math or reading, compared to 38% of the other students. The new report also found that 86% of high school seniors said they expected to graduate college. Ironic, given the data indicates many of those students aren't even performing at the high school level, much less prepared to go to college. There again is your schools of higher learning that was started in Babylon, and that's the reason the scriptures keep referring you back to Babylon, because that was the start of it. The struggling New Year's holiday debt hangover. Now, all of this is tied together with everything we've read here, including the economy. And, of course, the holidays are designed to get people to spend. It says, despite the fact that many are still carrying holiday shopping debts from last year, some Americans are choosing to spend more this holiday season. More than 13 million Americans have not paid off their debt from last year's festivals. Now, if you think about the pressure here that's being put on by advertising, the holidays, the October holiday generates significantly more revenues than others during the year. You know, you know what they're talking about? Halloween. Halloween, that brings in more. The worship of the dead. Remember the standing behind the priest in the garden, Isaiah 65, following the priest? The worship of the dead. This was not done because they think that man's alive. They don't even believe it. You know, they don't believe anything in the scriptures at all. They don't believe he's alive or dead. They just know that this is a holiday that we've got to have because it generates a lot of money. The October holiday generates significantly more revenue than others during the year. The worship of the dead. Did you know that many families' homes look like Christmas on Easter? Yeah, it's turning to that. Seriously, gift giving on Easter. That's the idea. They wasn't enough money in the rabbit eggs to really pay for advertisements. So they've gone to other things. They're gone to gift giving, you know, pushing the gift giving again, which pushes the buying. If you give a gift, you got to buy it first from the corporations. We celebrate everything. Corporations love this country because there's always a holiday coming up that we'll spend money on. Think about how much money you spend every year on worthless holidays, worthless holiday gifts like Halloween and Valentine's Day. And of course, the Valentine's Day, I guess, is a big thing in cards and candy now. So that's what they're pushing anyway. But all of these was designed for that purpose, not worship, but they have to make it look righteous, see, in some way. So they tie in religion to it to make out like if you do this, to deceive you into thinking that if you have part in this, you know, it's also going to bring you salvation, see? Christmas is supposed to be the worship of the Savior. Then Easter is supposed to be the worship of the Easter goddess or the worship of the Savior. I'll keep using your taxes to pay over $100 billion a year in interest to foreign lenders. Now, this is America. Now, this is interest. We're paying over $100 billion a year in interest to foreign lenders. Now, this is more of what Caspar Weinberger brought out in his book, The Next War, which shows how they're tied together with money, not with love or the teaching of righteousness as Yahshua's kingdom. You remember Yahshua said, "My kingdom is not of this world," meaning it has nothing to do with the makeup of this world. This is what we're just reading about right here. Well, the pagan holidays, that is what my sermon was about before. This was a few weeks ago, and I told them to get me some articles here on the money spent, because this is why these holidays, why they were so pushed and fought for. They wanted these holidays because they saw the money that they generated in Egypt from the people. And yes, they were celebrated in Egypt, Christmas, Easter, and so forth. Before the children of Israel came out of Egypt, these pagan holidays were being celebrated there. Pagan holidays designed to cause people to spend, as you could see the article said. Now, sickness is created for the same purpose. We have articles showing that the sickness and disease are actually, many of them, created and spread in order to bring money in. Of course, every time you use a hospital or a doctor, or he uses a knife, that knife has to be bought. Everything that he uses must be bought from the corporations. And the corporations are the ones, of course, that is pushing this. The big corporations that own and run the world are owned and run by the Catholic Church, of course. The beast, as you can see, that is in Revelations 18, it shows this definitely in the system. The system feeds off of money. That's the total diet of this system. And if the money stopped, and if the United States failed to pay her $1 billion a year interest on this money, you can see what a bite this would take from the other nations and how it would upset them terribly. And of course, they would turn against the United States for this. And it might be, since the economy is falling, it might just be that we won't be able to. And the nations are getting to the point where they can't pay even the interest now, the interest that is owed the United States. We're suffering. The government is suffering because it's not being paid. But this system that feeds on money from needless needless gifts. Most of it is brought in from things that are not needed at all. But it's needful for them to survive in this world, to carry the purse, so to speak. That when Yahshua talked about mammon, he wasn't just talking about a money purse that Judas carried, for survival. That's a must, and it shows that it will always be. But he's talking about the system here that pushes people, makes them feel obligated to go out and put themselves in debt in order to buy these gifts and to give them to other people. That's part of the things that the scripture talks about when it talks about choose leaders that hate gifts. Not just that only, but of course, bribery and so forth. The card D, let me see if I can find it here, D1. Now, last week, if you remember, we stopped with Matthew 21 and verse 43, where Yahweh said the kingdom is going to be taken from you. He says the kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. That is the disorderly arrangement that you see in this right here, in the articles that you see here. And then he said the kingdom of Yahweh, the people were actually given the kingdom of Yahweh. This is shown in the Song of Moshe, which we'll get to in a little while, and the prophecies of us are shown there too, and of course Yahshua is shown there too. But the kingdom was given to the 12 tribes, the kingdom of Yahweh, through Moshe, of course. And he said, make all things according to this pattern. That was his instruction, and Moshe did, as you know. And, of course, many were converted. Many prophets came out of those generations right there. Not everyone, though, believed. In fact, the biggest majority didn't believe, even though they said they did and promised that they would be true to the kingdom, as people do today when they're baptized into the work. And then, of course, they fall, as Yahshua said they would, when they don't take root. I want to cover a scripture today that I read several times, but never explained it fully, what he was trying to tell us there, but will today, to show you how to hang on. In Matthew 23:13, he said, you shut up the kingdom of Yahweh, which means they had power. That is, they were governing the kingdom. They had the site, the mountain that Yahweh, a promotion that Yahweh himself created for that time period, the place where he chose to place his name. It was given unto the 12 tribes. Now, ruthless men took it over. When they took it over, they took over the kingdom of Yahweh. Yahweh allowed this, of course, to take place. He allowed them to take it over and to bring in wickedness and evil, or profaneness, as Jeremiah said. In Isaiah, let's go back there to Isaiah 1 again and look at just one of these scriptures again before we proceed on to today's lesson. But in Isaiah 1 and verse 7, he says the country. Now, this was the fights among themselves. The Hebrew tribes, we tend to think the way things are written that strangers came in, strange nations came in and were fighting among them and destroyed the nations. But that's not what took place. Yahweh had already promised them that no man could stand in front of them, and they would take over the world. That's what he promised, and that's what took place. But the problem is, because of the system that we see right here, it was divided against itself. as Yahshua said. And of course, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So they were fighting the nations, the kings of the nations of Israel, and from outside of Israel at that time, because many had spread and taken over Babylon and everything, all of Asia was actually taken over by the 12 tribes. All the nations were, all the colonies were, as we'll see bits and pieces of this prophecy today. I think we'll get into that part, but he says here, it's very important for you to understand this exactly, what he's saying here in verse 7. Your country is desolate and your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. It is destroyed as if it were overthrown by strangers. Now that's the way that is actually worded, and every scholar knows this. The interlinear says, country of you, desolation, cities of you, ones being burned of fire, fields of you, at before you, ones being foreign, ones stripping her and waste, as overthrown by ones being strangers. As ones being strangers. They weren't actually strangers in the way that they were. This word strange puts the concoction in your mind that it's another race from another breeding. No, it was inside and being destroyed by fights inside of it, but they didn't save the country. They destroyed it just like a strange nation would come in and try to wipe out the whole thing to where no one could live there. If you look back up, I think we want to go back up to verse 1 first. Let's go to verse 21 first. Verse 21, he said, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment and righteousness lodged in it, but now only murderers. Now only murderers, and these murderers were of the 12 tribe. The violent men that Yahshua said would take over or had taken over the kingdom. Your silver, your gold has become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and the companions of thieves. Everyone loves a gift and followers after rewards. They do not judge the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come into their mind. They're totally unconcerned. If you'll notice there, they're totally unconcerned except for money. Money. You see what's leading them? The same thing that we see here in these holidays that I just read you. Now let's go over to chapter 1 there in verse 1. And notice this is concerning Yada and Jerusalem. And then 2, notice he calls heaven and earth to witness what he's allowing to go on here. He's allowing this. He's allowing it so they will actually bring forth their way that they have chosen and fighting for, and of course show them what it will bring. But he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This was, he's almost quoting Moshe's writing here when he did this in the prophecy. For this is what Yahweh has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, it's not a lost cause by any means here. And he shows you that in the next verse. The ox knows its owner. Well, who is the ox? I was thinking that everybody was familiar with that. I'm just going to read one scripture. There's dozens of them, but let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9. And I'll show you who he's talking about here. It was actually, the law was actually given concerning the ministers of Yahweh. And I've always said that, you know, the preachers of the world are not ministers. They go for their own way, for money making. They're included in the same system, seeking after the same system. The ministers of the house of Yahweh minister to the needs of the people. And that's what a minister is. Yes. And this includes the youngest children now. You know, their youngest children are training to minister. And of course, this is one of the things that Isaiah shows that, and also Moshe, that this would keep you in Yahweh's house. But this is what Yahshua showed you, if you remember, becoming a slave to your brothers and sisters, becoming a slave in the house. And this keeps you in the house. It keeps your mind on helping others, which is the most satisfying thing there is that I've found on the face of the earth. Well, in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, and look at verse 9, he said, "For it is written in the law given through Moshe, you shall not muzzle the ox." The ox. Okay, this is what he's speaking of here. The ox knows its owner. The ox. He's telling you, here's what you look for. The ox knows its owner. Who owns it? Who owns the ox? And how does he know its owner? You know, this right here, he's trying to get you to understand something here. He's first telling you, I brought these children up and nourished them and everything, and now they've rebelled. But here's somebody that didn't rebel. The ox didn't rebel. It knows its owner. The ox in these last days know their owner, and they've readily tell you that. For it is written by Moshe, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the corn. Is it an ox that Yahweh is concerned about? Is it? Is it a cow? Put out there treading the corn, or use mules too in treading the corn? I don't know if you understand what it's even talking about. In a treadmill, an old-fashioned treadmill, the farmers would gather their grain. This is spoken of too in the scriptures, and this was so down in the early years of my life. You had a platform. They say that some of them used cow dung to build a hill to do this, but we didn't. We had a platform built out of lumber that we made ourselves in a lumber mill that was kind of shared by all the farmers in that district, of which I should have told our missionaries that before they went to Oklahoma, because I remember where that sawmill was set up, and I remember where the treadmill was set up. But you could take your corn. Everybody used it that wanted to, but you could take your corn, instead of shelling it by hand, you could take it to this round platform, and you tied about three or four mules together, neck to neck, and there was a post in the middle of it, and they walked on this corn, and they could shell that. They could shell a wagon load of corn in 15 minutes, and then the farmer, all he had to do was separate it. Well, they used oxen at times, but they used donkeys at times and so forth. But all they did is just walk on the corn and shell it. They did the same thing with other grades too, but corn was the most popular in my time period. Well, here now, he's talking about the oxen that does the work. It's a work. And of course, they're driven. Do you get that? They're driven. And this is a thing that must take place with the ministers, but they got to be willing to be driven. That's the only difference in them And a dumb ox, you use a whip to start them off with if they don't want to move. And of course, it didn't take much to get them to walking. And when Moshe said, "Don't muzzle the ox," he of course cared about the animals. And it would be torture to have an ox walking on corn and couldn't take a bite, you know, or a mule, because that's what they lived on. One of their most honored meals. And they get in your cornfield and you hate them for it. But anyway, now you understand what he's talking about here. But also you understand that he compares this with the ministers of Yahweh. And this is done all throughout the Holy Scriptures. I could preach for weeks on this subject right here, but the Apostle Shaul said it greatly here. And he said, no, it's the ministers of Yahweh. In verse 10, or does he rather speak entirely for our sakes? Assuredly, this was written for us, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thrasher ought to thrash in hope of partaking of the harvest. We have sown spiritual seed among you. Is it too much if we reap material harvest from you? Well, of course, that's your tithe and offerings that Malachia said, you're cursed if you don't pay those tithe and offerings, because you're stealing from Yahweh. That doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Yahweh. And if you steal it, you're stealing from Yahweh. Well, let's go back down to this, what he's telling you here in Isaiah 1 and verse 3. The ox, the ministers of Yahweh, they know their owner. You can rest assured of that. They know their owner, and they will humbly submit themselves to that owner. This is what Yahshua told his apostles too. There's one leader. The rest are brothers. And then he said, humble yourselves as little children and get this work done. Well, what's that other guy going to be doing? He said. And Yahshua replied, it makes no difference. What I tell you, you do. That was him saying that right there. I don't get upset. And now I'm lying. I haven't overcome that yet. Okay, the ox knows its owner, but notice what else? The donkey. Well, what in the world is he referring to now? And what a donkey knows its crib. What sense would that make? None at all, unless you understand the prophecies and remember what I brought out about the donkeys. They're the ones that carry the load for Yahshua in these last days, these donkeys. And Isaiah is saying this to you because he tells you in the very next chapter here, in the last days, I'm going to establish my house with oxen and donkeys, fulfilling the prophecies of the oxen and the donkeys in your Bible. And rest assured, Yahweh says, the oxen will know, my ministers will know, and my donkeys will also be aware of this fully. Israel does not know, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider, he says. And what did they turn to? A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquities, a seed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken Yahweh. They've forsaken Yahweh for this Christmas spirit that they get, this Christmas spirit of gift giving that is put on by people they don't even know, strangers who take over their land and devour them. Look on down to verse 9. This is what it would have amounted to. This would have come to pass already, he says, if Yahweh had not intervened a little bit here. You see that? If Yahweh of hosts had not left us a very small remnant, that is, of worshipers, of him, of servants of him, we would have been like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Now, remember those words, because those Sodom and Gomorrah, because they're used throughout the scripture describing other people at different times and in prophecy. Look at verse 21. No, we got that one. 21 through 23. The judgments and righteousness and murder and so forth is taking place there. Now, I want you to go back to Yahshua's prophecy and remember when this took place, right after Moshe, Yahshua, his prophecy, it shows it 1451, but if you look back, well, look at, first let's notice that this prophecy in verse 3, in Yahshua 1, verse 3, the commentators have trouble with this. We don't have any problems with it because we know it's right after Deuteronomy. Book of Yahshua is right after Deuteronomy. We don't have any trouble with it because now we know that the 12 tribes have taken over the world. And the 12 tribes is shown here as doing so. There's probably hundreds of scriptures showing the same thing. But the commentators say, no, that couldn't be. That just couldn't be true. So they try to change the scriptures. And I'll read you what they say about it in just a little bit. But at every place you set the bottom of your foot, I will give you just as I promised to Moshe. So we know this promise is written by Moshe, but this one right here now is not written by Moshe. In fact, chapter 34 and 33 are not written by Moshe. It's speaking in the third person here in both of these chapters. If you go back to chapter 32, this one was the last book, and I stand my ground on that, although some scholars try to say it's not true, but it is. This is the last book that was written by Moshe right here, and this is where he blessed you, blessed the work of this last day, blessed us here in the house of Yahweh in these last days. Chapter 32, he says, listen, O heavens, and I will speak. You ought to be well familiar with this song now, right? We sing it every once in a while. And hear, O earth. So he's saying, listen now, I'm going to set forth what I'm doing here, and I want you to witness it. Let my teaching fall like raindrops. Remember that one? Look on down to verse 8. Verse 8, when Yahweh gave the nations their inheritance, this is Moshe's writing, as written by Moshe, when Yahweh gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set boundaries. At that time, he set boundaries for who? For the people according to the number of the sons of Israel. You see that? He said, according to the number of the sons of Israel, he set these boundaries, knowing that the sons of Israel was going to take this over. Let me read you something that I'll show you. They got a problem. This is all I want to show you, is that they got a problem with this verse, because they don't understand what you understand right now. And that is that the 12 tribes took over the world. And of course, these people that call themselves German, you know, even biology knows better. And they say there's no such thing. But there's no such thing as a separate race either. And they know that. People won't pay any attention to them, though. They keep saying this. They keep calling the Jews Indians in Oklahoma. That is the Hebrew people. They keep calling them that, even though history shows that they were Hebrews that was running for their lives. But they were also running for another reason that we will see later, that the great David Yehuda's working on. But it was a prophecy about protection of the work in these last days. And that's actually shown in the Holy Scriptures and coming from that direction, that particular spot. But here's what they say now. When the Most High divided to the nations, he says, verse 8 and 9 says, Dr. Kennicock, give us expressed authority for believing that the earth was very early divided in consequence of a divine command. And probably, he uses the word probably now, which means they're going into guessing from this moment on. And of course, they guess wrong because they're not paying any attention to the prophecies before and after this takes place. He says, probably Africa is called the land of Ham. Probably. Well, probably he's lying through his teeth, too. It's not. It wasn't. And he says, probably that country fell to him and to his descendants at the same time that Europe and or Europe fell to Japheth and Asia fell to Shem. Well, that's their guesses now. And then as you read further, it says, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He says, and the scholar says, the Septuagint is very curious here. Well, if you read the Septuagint, which I used to have a copy of it before it was taken from me, but I remember studying this in the Septuagint, and they were trying to explain it, and they couldn't. And they would say this, and then another rabbi, as they called themselves, would say, no, this is not true. It has to be like, this is knocking out this prophecy over here. But it takes a lot of study, and a lot of study has been put into it. He says, he established, this is the Septuagint, he established the bounds of the nations according to the number of the angels of God. So they changed it from the number of the Hebrews that he brought out of Israel to the angels of God. And took real liberty, and no one knows how they did this, not even they themselves, because they say when asked to explain, they have no explanation. That was said and it is written. So be it, they said. The meaning of the passage seems to be that when God divided the earth among mankind, he reserved 12 lots according to the number of the sons of Jacob, which he was now about to give to their descendants according to his promise. Well, of course, none of this makes sense and won't until they, of course, get the knowledge of what is actually taking place here. But look at this again. Because this is, Yahweh did set this, and the verse actually means that Yahweh sent the number of the sons of Israel to take these traits that, if you remember the traits now, maybe you need to go back to Genesis 49 and read them, but to take these traits, and he said to scatter them in. Well, this is a breeding, like a breeding program that took place here that made everyone one. Everyone of one of the same breeding with the same traits. And this is what is spread then throughout the world in the last days and what we're seeing here. But to take these traits prophesied in Genesis 49 to the nations where they could take them, go there, take them and take over the nations with these traits that is in them that you see displayed there in Isaiah, where he says, this is what they have turned to. Well, of course, look on down to verse 16. They forsake Yahweh to go to their gods, that is Elohim, God or Elohim or Lord. They forsake him to go to their abominations. If you remember the Apostle Shaul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he said the same thing right here. And he said, this is what the Romans have done, who are Hebrews, of course, and this is what the prophecy here, showing what they were going to do, Shaul was showing then what they had done in fulfilling this prophecy. They sanctified to demons. This is what Revelation shows for the last days. If you remember, they would not repent of their worship of demons. They're still doing it and still won't repent until four-fifths of their population of the earth is wiped out. They sanctified to demons, that is, gods, Elohim, which are not Yahweh. To God's Elohim, they did not know. To God's Elohim, newly come up. To God's Elohim, teraphim, your fathers did not worship. You are unmindful of and forgot the rock that begot you. When Yahweh saw them, he saw the abhorring state of them, because his sons and daughters were trying to provoke him. And he said, I will hide my face from them. Now, remember, he's calling heaven and earth, verse 1, to witness what he is going to do in order to let sin survive, but also bring forth a work that he showed in this same chapter here. I will see what their end will be. That is, I will show you. That's what the interlinear said. I will show what their end will be to heaven and earth. Verse 1. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. We really need to study the additions there, the references there with that. But go on down now. They shall then be burnt with hunger. It should have been they will be burnt after suffering famine, and devoured with the burning heat, consuming pestilence and deadly plagues. And of course, that's what we see in the world today under this system that we're seeing. Now look on down to verse 32 and notice their vine, or their breeding here, their teaching. For their vine are vines of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Now remember that Sodom and Gomorrah, because this is the ones that have come forth, the Sodomites, that are the leaders of the kings of the earth, that great city that sits on seven hills, shown in Revelation 17. Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what feeds them. This is the vine, the breeding that they have, and the teaching of the teachings that they follow. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, poison of God worshipers, the worship of Elohim. Their clusters are filled with bitterness of idolatry, God worship, the worship of Elohim. Their vine is the dragon's poison, come straight from Satan here. Now, their vine, not Yahweh's vine. And on the same scale now, or same scenario, Yahweh paints his work in the last days of the branch. And of course, Yahshua, the high priest, with the scepter of righteousness, totally different from the kingdom that you see of this world that he shows here in prophecy, the cruel venom of the asp. Let's see, now we're in Deuteronomy 32. Let me see where I want to go here. 32. Look, we just covered that. Let's go back to Genesis and see exactly what he said right here. Because this is the first prophecy concerning where this what he is calling here, their vines are vines of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then in verse 33, their vines are from the dragon, Satan the devil. And if you look to Genesis 3, He says, the serpent was more subtle than the others. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of these trees, but the fruit of the tree of righteousness and evil we can't eat, or we will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for he knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like the gods, Elohim, knowing righteousness and evil. So then the woman partook of it, and verse 7 showed it was sins, the breaking of Yahweh's laws, as we see in 1 John 3, 4, 7, and 8. But also, remember now, this is Genesis 49 now, and let's go there, get that in your mind, Genesis 49, verse 1. And he says, notice the last days, verse 1. And then he shows that each of the 12 tribes. Very interesting, the work that this tribe Benjamin is shown to be doing in the last days from the other prophets. And then verse 10, you see then the scepter of righteousness of Yahshua. And then, of course, the donkeys and the donkeys' colts that is for the building of the house of Yahweh in these last days. Now, go back to Yahshua again. And the time that Yahshua was actually written, or the dates that they show them, but they start actually with the third chapter of it, but it's 1451. And what I want you to do is go over to chapter 24. Just hold your place there at chapter 1 and look here at chapter 24. Yeah, that's enough there. Verse 3, 1 through 3 there. And notice that he's saying after the death of Moshe, the servant of Yahweh, Yahweh spoke to Yahshua ben Nun, Moshe's assistant, saying, Moshe, my servant is dead. Proceed now to cross the Jordan. And then in verse 3, he tells him what is going to take place there. And then in chapter 24 now, with that in mind, let's go to chapter 24. Now remember, 1451, that date. Now, this last part took place in 1443. So it's just a matter of a few years here eight years, in fact. And notice verse 14. He said, now therefore, reverence Yahweh. This is Yahshua speaking. And he says, therefore, reverence Yahweh and serve him in complete honesty and in truth. In other words, proving yourself to Yahweh and put away the gods. That is the Elohim, the pagan holidays, as you, this is referring to right here. This is what they brought forth from across the river Euphrates. It was celebrated there many, many years before this took place here. And of course, in 1 Samuel, we see that it's brought back in again, 1 Samuel 7, that they brought back in these holidays of making money. They couldn't get away from them. We'll get into more detail, but my time's about up, so I want to bring it to your attention. The prophet Jeremiah said, when he was talking to the people and saying, you need to put these gods away from you. That's what's causing you the trouble. They said, no, when we worshiped these gods, we had plenty of money. Plenty of money. Well, that was the corporations doing the speaking to Jeremiah. Well, back to 14 now, and Yahshua. This is 1443 BCE. In verse 14, he said, put away the gods, Elohim, your father served on the other side of the Euphrates and also in Egypt, the gods, the god worship, which included the pagan holidays. That's the things that Yahweh showed you that they were doing. Jeremiah said in chapter 10, talked about the Christmas tree and decking it with silver and gold and putting the presents under it. Then worshiping the Queen of Heaven, baking the hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. That cross, remember, is a sword turned upside down that they used to kill with, to murder. But notice it's in Egypt, across the Euphrates River. There's other scriptures and other things that back up this being the Euphrates River. It just says river, but it means the Euphrates River. Where life began. And serve, notice, Yahweh. Serve Yahweh. But if it seems evil to you to serve Yahweh, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods, the gods your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods Elohim of the Amorites in whose land you now live. You know, they took these lambs, and this is how you see the horns that Daniel saw for the last beast. These were, of course, religions. Well, that when they would go in and take these lambs, the things that they didn't just kill them off, they used them. But the things that events that brought forth money was kept. They actually accepted it, and because the people hung on to it. It was a religion taught to them from childhood that this is an act to God that will bring you eternal life. So the religious people taught this, pushed by the corporations, of course, to bring in the money, which they did. Well, these religions that they accepted when the fourth beast actually took over the other systems there, Daniel prophesied it, but it wasn't done until later, of course. The fourth beast was later, but Daniel prophesied everything that they did and everything they're doing now, in fact, because he was speaking of prophecies that was given back here to show you what that fourth beast was going to be doing. And then Revelation shows you the fourth beast also, and what it's doing here now with a quartet. So it's all shown. But the religions, they wouldn't just wipe a religion out and say you cannot, you know, they wouldn't wipe a culture out. They would actually accept it. They had no qualms about it. It brings money? Sure, bring it on. Well, that was what the Pharisees were gathering. That's the reason they were trying to knock out Yahweh's laws, because it didn't fit in with what they were wanting in their kingdom. They were wanting a kingdom that would make money, support soldiers, support armies, and of course, buy anything that they wanted to buy, land and whatever, or take the land. But notice now he says the Elohims, and then, but as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Then the people answered and said, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh to serve hinder gods. Well, that was their word that they gave. And of course, in verse 23, he says, Yahshua ben Nun said, now then, throw away the gods that is among you. That is, get rid of them. And incline your heart, minds towards Yahweh, the Father of Israel. Not the God of Israel, but the Father of Israel. And the people said to Yahshua, Yahweh our Father we will serve, and his voice will we hear. Well, verse 31 said Israel served Yahweh throughout the lifetime of Yahshua. Then the elders and the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything Yahweh had done for Israel. So you see a group here in 1443 BCE that was actually devoted to Yahweh in times of a strong leader, which Yahshua ben Nun was, and they were devoted. So there was children that came from them who were devoted. So when you came down to the time of the Pharisees, When they had taken this temple, taken the kingdom of Yahweh by force, then you see a time period here when you had a mixture. And one group was fighting. In fact, they were trying to destroy the laws of Yahweh, get them out of there. They had already written the Babylonian Talmud and were training as many as they could in this, saying this was what they need to be following instead of the laws of Yahweh. They could not bring things in that they wanted, like Christmas, openly at that time into the temple because there was too much opposition here against it. So they had a mixture here. So this is where the wars were taking place. They were killing these people by leaps and bounds, as you see in Shaul's writing, when he said he went to the priest and got permission to go as far as Asia, seeking these people who were still teaching Yahweh's laws, and to bring them back or kill them, one of the two. Well, that was a Roman soldier. Shaul was a Roman soldier who was doing this, but he was also a born Pharisee, which made him a citizen of Rome, and that was the requirements. And of course, this should show you what took place then after the temple was destroyed and why they actually moved everything to Rome to start to push the religion from there. And of course, the wars, the crusades, and everything that took place after that to kill off, trying to kill off everyone. But they couldn't. They couldn't do it. There was too many of them. And of course, they could run for their lives, which many did. Many of the Indians in Oklahoma were Hebrew people, and we find the evidence there. American history is full of it. I mention this sometimes. They say, "Oh, I'm Indian. I'm half Blackfoot and half Pawnee." Well, no. Well, that's what the enemies called them. But they were Hebrew people, given other names, of course, to try to humiliate anyone, to make them think they were bad people to be looked down on, like they did the people of Galilee, Yeshua's descendants. And when they were giving this Indian stomp dance that they do every year out here at the Hardin-Simmons, I think it's Hardin-Simmons, or is it Hardin-Simmons or McMurray? McMurray? Yeah, McMurray, where they have the teepee and the bonfire. Well, they were interviewing some people, and they said it's surprising to know how many Indians there are living in Abilene. Well, of course they are. They're Hebrew people, and they're running the show. They're running this thing. They're running the colleges, the universities. Everything is being run by Indians, but not Indians, Hebrew people, that is scattered throughout the whole earth. Wherever they put their foot, they rule. No man can resist it because they offer money. They bring forth money in the schools of higher learning. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll turn the services back to the next lady. I love you.